Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
What a great message. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, and this will be the finale of our series on the book of Nehemiah. Appreciate again the music today. What a blessing. I was just thinking about Miss Linda and playing the organ and Miss Crawford, which is hard to say, playing the piano. Appreciate Miss Gentry over there playing some kind of instrument. I think it's called a flute. And then Brother Glenn playing the violin or a fiddle. And just enjoy our accompaniment music. Certainly don't want to take them for granted. We appreciate you guys very, very much. And old Brother Schuler cooking the meat today. It was good. It lived up to its expectations. And I appreciate, again, so many others helping today. Miss Wooten and others yesterday as well. Brother Juan cooked the hamburgers yesterday. They were a little iffy. I think he left the room, didn't he? Yeah, I'm all right then. He won't hurt me. But no, it was just a, yeah. Is he? Oh, I'm sorry. Juan, just don't show us your calves, man. I'm good. You ever get a chance to ask brother to see Brother Juan's calves? There's something to behold. I mean that sincerely. It's what are y'all? Okay. Yeah. Brother Clark's always up here doing this. Go. Been a good weekend and a good start to the first day of the week. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's go ahead and we'll read a few verses. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. In fact, we're not going to cover the whole chapter. We're going to cover mainly the first 9 verses. And then let's look there, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And I'm not going to go back and do any background on that, but you can use your concordance and look up Balaam and how the Amorites hired and Moabites hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel, and God wouldn't let Balaam prophesy against Israel. And it's Micah 6:8, one of those very famous verses has to do with that. And so it says, because they met not the children, look at verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chambers of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Do I have to do any background? Tobiah is the enemy, right? Tobiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, back in chapters 2, 3, and 4, that Nehemiah had to deal with them, and they were trying to stop the work. They, you know, even to the point of saying they were going to attack Jerusalem and stop the work, and yet the priest is allowing. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Look at verse 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber. Talking about Tobiah. He had made Tobiah a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And we know that to be 12 years. So we know that that Nehemiah goes back to Persia. He goes back to, and there he stays 12 years. He had told the king he was going to go back at an appointed time. He went back, fulfilled his duty. He was the king's cupbearer and went back. Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore Therefore I cast forth all his household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded that they cleanse the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. And you can go on there, and you can, the Levite's portion was restored. He just begins to restore back those things that should have been there. The Sabbath was not being kept, and he restored the Sabbath there in verses 15 through 22. And then we know that verses 23 through the rest of the chapter, that the wives, they had intermarried with the nations around them, and those wives were put away. And we'll cover these three points. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your love, and we thank you for this great and wonderful book. We pray as we review and make application tonight, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about Nehemiah in chapter 1, as he had the burden to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls after his brethren had told that the walls were broken down. The temple had been built, the houses had been built, but the wall had never been restored. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was a high-ranking official in the government. Nehemiah was the man who stood by the king's bedroom's bedroom's at. I mean, he's the one that was the gatekeeper to the king. He's the one who decided many times who gets to see the king and who doesn't. I mean, he was a very, very powerful man. He was not a pastor. He was not a prophet. He was a layman. And God used this layman to do a great work. And so in chapters 2, we know that he was sad before the king. He had not been sad before the king before that time. And in the process of time, the king asked, hey, I'm summarizing. Everybody good? The king asked, hey, what's the problem? And Nehemiah began to lay out what he wanted to do. And the king gave him leave to do so, gave him the materials he needed to complete the wall. I mean, all the papers he needed, all the lumber he needed, all the materials he needed. It's amazing what God did for Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and there he rallied the people there in Jerusalem, and he said, let us rise up and build. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. And the work progressed. The building of the wall progressed. And Nehemiah set families in order around the wall. Each person or each family group or each businessman, there was business people who were part of this, each person or each business group next to the part of the wall where their houses were at, and they began to build the wall. But we know there was opposition from without by Sanballat and Tobiah, who tried to stop the work. In fact, to try to entice Nehemiah to come out and talk with them and let's get together on this. And Nehemiah actually told Tobiah, you have no part nor lot in Jerusalem. You have no part with us. And yet the priest in chapter 13 is letting him sleep and bunk out in the courthouse. And basically his home was in the court. We know there was also opposition from within. And those who would have it's kind of like, again, a boat that's in a big storm, and you have everybody bailing with buckets trying to get the water out of the boat, and some doofus is in the back with a screwdriver or with a drill drilling holes in the bottom of the boat. Did I say doofus from the pulpit? That's what they are. You had priests and others who were causing problems on the inside, and as Nehemiah was trying to get things done and get the wall built. So Nehemiah faced the opposition from without. He faced the opposition from within, and God continued to bless the work, and God completed the work there in chapter 6. And it's amazing. It was, in fact, his enemies, they perceived there in verse 16 that it was the work of God. They completed it in 52 days. This was not a small little wall, by the way. Some of the scholars believe that there was probably as many as 1 million people working on this wall. The walls of Jerusalem completed in 52 days, and the enemies perceived it was a miracle. The walls are rebuilt, order is restored as Nehemiah acts as governor, restores order in Jerusalem. The law is read in chapters 8. Revival breaks out. It's amazing what God did there for the children of Israel. A spiritual revival takes place. And then Nehemiah leaves. By the way, that 12 years prior to chapter 13, in chapters 12, 10, 11, 12, the children of Israel had made a covenant with God. It's amazing that just 12 years transpire, and yet they had gone back to what had got them there in the first place. They were backslidden. 12 years, just 12 years, he comes back to Jerusalem. And Tobiah has set up house in the court of the temple. They're not keeping the Sabbath, using it as a day of merchandise. And they began to intermarry with the people around them, just 12 short years. So how can that happen in just 12 short years? When you go back and you read chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11, and 12, and the great revival that took place, and hearts were right with God, and there was worship taking place, and praising God, and all these things. How in the world can that happen? Well, I think we see it in our country many times. You take the Obama administration in 8 years, see the immoral decline in America, just in 8 years. Amen. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, whatever, but in 8 years, as the government endorsed immorality, and as it was, the rainbow was put on the White House, then we saw a decline in morality in just eight short years. I mean, a steep decline. I mean, like night and day decline. And you can't, it's unbelievable. So 12 years? Yeah. 12 years. As the priests engaged in wrong. It's unbelievable. But here's Nehemiah again. Here's Nehemiah coming back. Nehemiah returns and restores order. He restores the standards. He again puts the onus on them. I love this, that Tobiah's stuff was thrown out in the streets. I like that. That's pretty cool. That's what it said, wasn't it? Did you see that when I read it? Like his stuff was just... It said, verse 7, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all of the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." He threw it out in the street. That's a strong leader, isn't it? I mean, he understood what was wrong, verse 7 says. He understood what was wrong. He understood the evil that was being done. And Nehemiah took action. The gates of the city were shut on Friday evening so that the merchandise and those who would sell their wares couldn't make it into Jerusalem. And then if you read the rest of the chapter, not only did he shut the gates, but he told those merchandisers who continued to gather around the gates of the city, even after he told them not to, he said, "If you guys show up again, it's going to be bad news for you." You go read it. I mean, it's like he says, I will physically harm you. Nehemiah said, "I'm going to physically harm you. If you bring your wares and your merchandise around the gates of the city, there's going to be a problem." And then lastly, again, they were guilty of unholy alliances with the nations around them, the people around them. And Nehemiah cursed them. That's the word that's used. He contended with them. And those who had intermarried and done those things, he plucked the hairs off their heads. That would distinguish them from the others who had not gone back to that. I mean, he took action. You say, well, why would he be so forceful? Why would he do all those things? Well, because God's intention for Israel was that they be a mouthpiece for God. And Nehemiah understood that. Israel was supposed to be the testimony for God. And Jerusalem was to be the center of that testimony. The walls were being rebuilt so that the children of Israel could be protected in Jerusalem, but also that there would be the separation once again. That the standards would be set in order once again. The Sabbath would be held and the feasts would be held. We talked about several feasts that he again implemented, the feast days. So God called... Abraham was not born a Jew. Abraham became a Jew by way of covenant. And God was going to use Abraham to be a blessing to the entire world. By the way, we are a product of that. We are spiritual children of Abraham. That's why our kids sing, "Father Abraham had many sons," right? And God separated the children of Israel from the rest of the world to be a lighthouse for him. To be distinct. He gave them laws. He gave them orders. He gave them covenants to make them distinct so that they were different from the nations around them. It didn't take long for them to go. By the way, Christians are the same way. We're to be distinct. All right? We're to be ambassadors for Him. Amen? So, He began to put these things back in order. God's plan again for Israel was that they may reach the world with the message of the Messiah. That God was going to use the few to reach the masses. By the way, God uses the few to reach the masses. So, what did Nehemiah find? Number one, he found a failure in separation. Again, Tobiah was living in the court of the temple. The Bible says that we are the temple of God. The application would be, what's living in your temple? What's in your temple tonight? We use this, I use the phrase a lot, but is Jesus on the throne of your heart? What furniture is cluttering up your house? I read an illustration, let's see if I can give it without messing it up. There was a lady who was opened her home up for a meeting for a church, a new church plant, a new church start. And she had a small home beside her, was an atheist, but they were friends. And so the lady invited her atheist friend to the congregation, to the service. And the atheist friend said, well, I don't think so. But the next day after the first meeting, the atheist friend said, hey, how'd the meeting go? The lady said, hey, it went great. We had 32 people in my little home. It was awesome. The house was full. And so they were prepared to have another meeting the next week. And the next week they had the meeting. The atheist lady did not come to the service. But she was curious enough to ask how it went. And so on Monday she asked, hey, how'd the meeting go yesterday? And the lady said, man, it was a great meeting. It was an awesome meeting. We had 51 in my house and the house was full. The house was full. It was a full house. Well, the next Sunday, the same thing. They were having another meeting. And again, the atheist lady did not come to the service. But the next day she asked the same question. Hey, how was the meeting? And the lady said, man, the meeting was fantastic. We had 61 in my house. The house was full. I mean, it was full. Finally, the atheist lady's like, what? That's impossible. You had 35 and then 51. And you said the house was full when it had 35. And the house was full of 51. And the house was full of 62. And the lady said, hey, it's simple. We just took all the furniture and put it out in the yard. And as we needed more room, we put more furniture out in the yard. As we needed more room, we just put more furniture out in the yard. So everybody could fit in. Sometimes we just need to put some furniture out in the yard so that our house can be full. And the application is the Spirit of the Lord should fill our house. We should be filled with the Spirit. But we got so many other things going on in our lives and so many other things crowding out the Holy Spirit. And we need to declutter from time to time. And many of the applications in Nehemiah have to do with standards. And I know over the last year that we've studied this, you say, well, here we go again, Nehemiah and the wall building and the preachers preaching on standards and separation. But you know what? That's the application again tonight. And it's over and over again. We allow so much clutter in our house. We need to throw it out. Out of our spiritual house. We need to do it today. We think about the different clutters in the application tonight. What books and what magazines we read or what we see on Facebook or Instagram. Hello? Would they be approved if Jesus was to view those things? Would it be approved if Jesus was to read those things? Well, the rubber meets the road. Amen? It's one thing to say, hey, you need to move the furniture out of your house. It's another thing for the preacher to stand up and say, hey, there's some things that you've been reading you shouldn't be reading because God wouldn't approve it. There's some things on Instagram that shouldn't be read and shouldn't be looked at because God wouldn't approve it. And because you have those things in your life, it is crowding out the Spirit of God. The clothes we wear, are they approved of God? Would Jesus smile if He was to walk by you or walk by your children and see what you're wearing? So many times again, we leave things in our life that shouldn't be there. The music that we listen to, and y'all know that's one of my pet peeves, but I really believe, parents, you ought to do your very utmost to make sure that you surround your kids and your grandkids with good, godly music. That when they get in the car, they know what they're going to listen to. They're not going to listen to the honky-tonk music and the country and western music and the rock music. No, it's going to be some good, godly music that will feed their soul and not take away from the, again, and clutter up their heart and get in the way of the Holy Spirit. What kind of music you got on your phone? Making sure, is that would that music be approved by Jesus if he was to listen to it? We need to examine every once in a while. And every once in a while, we need to throw some Tobias out and his stuff. I love that. Amen. Nehemiah comes and just throws his stuff out on the curb. Amen. Mom and Dad, you need to be monitoring your kids' stuff. They don't get a choice. He who pays the bills makes the rules. Well, my kids have their music and I have my music. What? Where in the world did that come from? Well, they don't have a choice. My kids will tell you. I haven't said this in a while. I'll say it tonight. Especially the previous house we were in for 10 years. I said to them, if you ever shut that door and try to lock it, that door costs $35. Holocore door. That door's not going to stop me. I'll replace that door for $35. Won't take but just a minute. I'll get Brother Clark over to help me put it on. Amen? We need to be careful what we're allowing into our temple, what we are allowing in our temple. And from time to time, we need to do a real check to make sure that we haven't allowed some furniture in there that shouldn't be there. And we do need to take some stuff and put it out on the curb. I am a hoarder almost. It's bad. And I every once in a while, we just got to purge some stuff from the house. It's bad. I like to keep stuff. I can go back. I have stuff from like 20 years ago. Any of y'all have stuff? I have shirts from high school that I'll never, ever, ever be able to wear. But I just like them sitting in my closet. I think it's cool, you know? Sometimes you got to get some stuff out of your house. And I know I made that a lot harder there at the end. But listen, tonight, you are the temple of God. Is there things in your life that shouldn't be there? You need to throw those things out. Number two, we think about the failure not only of separation, but the failure of service. Of service. We see again verses 15, in those days saw I Judas some of the trading of the winepress and on the Sabbath. Look at verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some trading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs. And he just goes on to say, they were working on the Sabbath. He said, I noticed that many or even most of the people were working on the Sabbath day that was supposed to be holy unto God. And so he called them out on it. Again, he shut the gates of the city on Friday evening at 6:00. He would shut the gates of the city and not allow people coming in to sell anything. Or they couldn't even get in. And then again, like I said, he even told those who were on the outside of the gate, if you stick around here on the Sabbath day, I'm going to put hands on you. And you will not like it. I'm summarizing, but that's what he said. I am preaching to the choir tonight. This application ought to be said to the morning crowd this morning. But Sunday is a day unto the Lord. It ought to be treated as such. It ought to be put as priority to be in church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews tells us. In fact, it says we should meet more as we see the day approaching. That as we see the Lord coming back and the trumpet's about to sound, we ought to be meeting more, not less. That's why you'll never see our church drop our Sunday night or Wednesday night service. I don't think we should be meeting less. I think we should be meeting more. I asked about, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, because we do 4 meetings a year, stewardship conference, Bible conference, missions conference, and revival meeting. We do 4 big ones, and every once in a while we'll do a family seminar as well and some other things. And I asked several of the church, in fact, I think I announced it, just to say, hey, should we do away with one of those meetings? And it was by far the majority of our church said, no, preacher, we want to keep them all. We want to keep all the meetings. And I'm totally in agreement with that. Again, we should be meeting more, not less. We ought to be faithful to the house of God. We ought to be faithful for the day of the Lord. The first day of the week ought to be set as priority for the Lord, to give to Him. You know what? Your chances of your kid getting on a professional baseball team are next to none. It's not worth it. It's not worth missing church for baseball. It's not worth missing church for volleyball. It's not worth it. Not worth it. The Lord's day. Not your day. Not your kid's day. It's a command. So if you miss for things other than being sick or whatever it may be, if you have to work because you got to put food on the table, that's between you and the Lord. But there are some things I don't think one day we're going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, yeah, I mean, you know, your son playing baseball on the field, that was a great thing to do to miss church on. That's not going to happen. Amen. I haven't said that in a while. But your kid more than likely is not going to get a scholarship for playing here or playing there. It'd be much better to have him in church. And that's Bible. The first day of the week, we're to lay inside what God has put in store for us. It's amazing to me how people stay home and watch football. I don't get that at all. I know they're not here, and I'm preaching to you, but maybe they're listening on the internet, or maybe they'll listen to this a few weeks from now. I wouldn't even miss church to watch the Dallas Cowboys. Failure of service. They laid aside God's day, the Sabbath day. And again, we ought to, first day of the week, we ought to be where the Lord told us to be. Amen? And I'm preaching to the choir, so I'll move on. I only put 2 points on that one because I knew who I was preaching to tonight. Now, if it was Sunday morning, we'd have 5 or 6 points on that one. Waving at the camera. Number three, failure of sanctification. Failure and sanctification. So we have failure and separation. I mean, Tobiah is living in the court of the temple. And then we have a failure in service. And they absolute matter-of-factly were not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. It was cut and dry. There was no, you know, amen. For us, living in the New Testament, a day of grace, there is grace. Praise the Lord. You know, if you do have to work to put food on the table, that's between you and the Lord. And I believe one day you'll answer for that. And I don't know how God would answer that, honestly. But in that day, you didn't work on the Sabbath no matter what. Right. If you worked on the Sabbath, you were cursed. And then lastly, we think about the sanctification. Sanctification. So if you read verses 23, it says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Verse 25, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, love it, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. I love the illustration. He gives them illustration. Verse 26 of chapter 13, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Yeah. Solomon failed because he married wives, multiple wives, of many different heathen nations who did not serve the true and living God. And those women influenced him. We need, as Christians, to be careful. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And I know we push this a lot, especially with our teenagers and with our kids, but adults, this applies to us too, to be careful who we have as friends. To be careful in our relationships with other people and being careful not to have unholy alliances with those who may influence us in a moral way. Parents, it's important that you know who your kids' friends are. Amen. Well, he who pays the bills makes the rules. Amen. So your kids don't get to choose their friends, you choose them. So, preacher, that's a little old-fashioned. Well, that's just Bible. Amen, teenagers? Amen. Obey father and mother. But parents, this applies to you as well. Can I remind all of us, we need to be careful who we hang out with. Don't expect to hang around a bunch of skunks and come out smelling like a rose. You're susceptible as well. And if you're not careful, those whom you hang around is what you'll become. And where you lean is where you fall. If you're leaning that way, if you're hanging out with people who are that way, you will lean that way and you will fall one day. Well, preacher, you know, I'm just trying to reach them for Jesus. It's like some of these churches whose preachers say, well, I went to the bar the other day and I tried to reach, you know, this person to the Lord, and I just had a beer with him, had a good old time. What? No. No, and then they use that verse, you know, I've become like all men to reach all. That has nothing to do with what they're, that context has nothing to do with what they're trying to preach. But listen, we as Christians do not lower our standards to reach people. We don't become like them to reach them. No, we ought to be distinct as Israel was distinct. We ought to be different. We ought to be careful whom we hang out and who our close friends are. And who we allow in those relations. And mom and dad, I can't encourage you enough. Be careful who you allow your kids to date, if you allow them to date. I don't care if they're 16 or 25. If you're still paying the bills, you make the rules. And we ought to be careful with our kids. And young people, please. I've heard it many times, and I'm going to marry him and I'll change him. Won't happen. Well, I'll marry her and I'll change her. She, you know, she's not saved and she doesn't come to church faithfully. But after we get married, she says she's going to come to church faithfully and she believes like me. Won't happen. 9 times out of 10, it won't happen. Relationships with people who believe like you. Relationships with individuals, men and women who believe the Word of God and who practice this. I would encourage you, they ought to be Baptist. At least Baptistic anyway. It'll be much better on you, I promise you. If you have the same beliefs when you get married. Might throw a Bible church in there or something else too. But you come and see me, I'll school you. It's important, vitally important, that we, in the area of sanctification, that we're careful in our relationships. Whether you're 10 or 75, we can still be influenced. Has there been a failure in your separation or your service or your sanctification? Maybe there's some things in your life you need to allow God to throw some furniture out of your life and out of your heart. Maybe tonight, there's some relationships you need to end. Some Facebook friends you shouldn't have. Hello? Some Instagram friends you shouldn't have. Maybe there's some things in your life that need attention and you let things slide. Can I remind you that the Bible says you reap what you sow? Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Repentance brings blessings. Repentance brings mercy. Aren't you glad of that? If we confess our sins, He that is the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you over and over and over again. I'm glad I have a God who forgives. We need Holy Spirit filling. You want to have victory in life? Get the furniture out of your life that shouldn't be there. The Holy Spirit will fill the void. Give Him full reign in your life. So many times we allow Him in the living room, but we don't allow Him in the other rooms. You know, we got furniture in there we don't want Him to see. May we open up the doors of our hearts, allow King Jesus to sit on the throne of our heart, that He would rule and reign there. You can go back and read Nehemiah 13, but in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah prays 3 times. We've already seen him pray over and over and over again. Some say there's 9 prayers. Some say there's 14 prayers. But there's a lot of prayers in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a humble man who understood that he could not get it done. He was a humble man in knowing that he himself alone could not achieve all that needs to be done. And he relied upon the Lord. And can I tell you, if you're going to get the furniture out of your life that shouldn't be there, you need to rely upon the Lord. The Lord will do it for you. The Lord will go before you. He'll defeat your enemies. We need him. Humble yourself before him. Ask him for his help. Nehemiah, a faithful man of God, a faithful layperson, faithful to the end. He goes back after 12 years and restores it again. Faithful. Can I just remind you, there's going to be spiritual battles. There's enemies all around us. There's enemies from without. There are people in America now that it's not as popular as it used to be a Christian anymore. And we're seeing a downward trend, as maybe as never before, of those who view us as bigots and those who view us as the enemy. And those who, I mean, there's a great divide as there was in the 60s, and maybe even a greater divide today than there was in the 60s or the 20s or 30s. There was another uproar in the 20s and 30s back in the day. Not as popular to be a Christian. There's a spiritual battle taking place. Satan hates your guts. He's throwing his darts at you. Throwing his darts at me. He's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. And may we stand our ground tonight. Clean our hearts. Clean out the house from time. Again, sometimes the house needs a little purging, right? Got too much accumulation. Is that just me? The garage is full. You can't park your car in there anymore. What you should do, instead of going and renting a storage unit, you need to get rid of some stuff. And from time to time in our own lives, we allow clutter just to build up, and we need to go back and have an assessment of our own lives and get some of that stuff out of our life. Why? Why, preacher? Always talking about this sin, that sin, this stuff out of my life, that stuff out of my life. Why? Well, don't you want to experience victory? Don't you want to experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory? As a Christian, now, a lost person, this won't bother them. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit won't allow you to have the joy that you should have when you got stuff there that shouldn't be there. Amen? You want to have, again, as we talked this morning, peace and contentment? Then we need to be careful about what furniture we've allowed in our heart. May tonight we look at that and assess it. Nehemiah, faithful till the end. May we follow his example and be faithful to the end. May we stand firm in the faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love and the blessing that you've given to us. And we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Lord, tonight, may we as Christians assess our own life, see if what things may be in our own hearts that shouldn't be there. And God, may you empower us through your Spirit, enable us to toss the furniture that needs to be tossed to the curb. Lord, tonight, may we be careful of who our friends are. And Lord, may we remember the first day of the week as a day unto you. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that we can experience as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.